1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Another three-word text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're able, would you stand with me as we read God's word? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 20. Now, let me just say that the ones that we've been reading have been pretty straightforward. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. And verse number 20, despise not prophesyings. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd bless the time and the word of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for folks that have come back on this Lord's Day, Lord, to sing your praises, to open up your word. And Father, I pray if Jesus Christ tarries that we'd have a great week in the Lord. Father, that we would fellowship with you. Lord, that we'd meditate in your word. Father, that we'd love our families. Lord, that we would raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Father, that we would love our church, that we'd serve you this week, that we'd tell somebody around us that does not know Christ, that we'd tell them about our Savior. Father, I pray that we could learn what this verse means. Lord, that we might apply it to our hearts and gain a greater appreciation for you and for your word. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Three simple words in this command. And make no mistake, it is a command. Despise not prophesying. And there's only three words. And so what we'll do is we'll define those three words and figure out what the Lord is saying here in this important text. The word prophecy. The Bible says in verse number 20, despise not prophesyings. He's talking about prophecy. And literally the word prophecy means to speak before. And oftentimes we say, well, prophecy is to speak before an event. And sometimes in Scripture, that's exactly what it is. The man of God gets up and says, thus saith the Lord, and it is unwritten revelation. It's new revelation. Nobody has ever heard it before. And that would be prophecy. That would be speaking before an event. But literally the word prophecy means to speak before people, to speak before a group of people, to speak before God's people. And that prophecy is not new, it's not a new revelation, but it is a reiteration of what God has already said. And the majority of time in the Bible is not a prophecy about what Jesus is going to do when he comes. It's not a prophecy about one nation taking over another. The majority of prophecy in the Scriptures is a reiteration of what God said. Most prophets did not speak about things that happened or are going to happen 700 years in advance. Most of their prophecy was, this is what God says, and this is what God wants. Prophecy. If I could define prophecy as simple as possible, prophecy is declaring what God said. It's simply declaring what God said. Prophecy. A couple things about prophecy that I think we need to note. If it's declaring what God said, if that's truly what prophecy is, what all is entailed with that? Keep your finger there in 1 Thessalonians. Let's go to Revelation chapter number 19, and we'll find something interesting about prophecy. Revelation chapter number 19. Look with me at Revelation 19 and verse number 10. Without getting into the full details of what's happening here, Revelation 19 and verse number 10, the Bible says, and I fell at his feet, this is John, to worship him. John sees this angel and he falls at his feet. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Listen carefully. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of what? Prophecy. So prophecy is literally what God said, and what God talks about and what God says is all centered around Jesus. That Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That Jesus is the purpose of prophecy. Jesus is the point of prophecy. All prophecy should point to none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So literally, from Genesis to Revelation, all the prophecy, all the things that God declared are all about Jesus Christ. So all prophecy is always about Jesus. I also want you to see that all prophecy is not just about Jesus. All prophecy needs to be in accordance to the faith. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Look with me at verse number 5. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 5. Romans chapter 12, verse number 5. When he refers to the spiritual gifts, Romans 12, verse number 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. See, so the body of Christ is made up of different members. As a matter of fact, that's how we got the term membership. Somebody says, well, where find me members in the Bible? Well, it's all here. It is one individual and another individual joining together and becoming part. And when they become part, each member has a different thing that they bring to the body of Christ, a different responsibility, a different spiritual gift that God has placed you in that body to use. And the saddest thing is to see somebody with a spiritual gift, but they're not attached to the body. They're not using that gift for the body, and as a result, the body's not all that it could be. I know you've had your foot fall asleep. Have you ever had your foot fall asleep? I hate when that happens, but it is very dangerous when it happens. I remember once my alarm went off in college, and I used to put my alarm across the room so that you couldn't hit the snooze button. If it went off, you had to get up to get it, all right? So my alarm went off, and I jumped out of bed to go get it, and I did not know, but my right foot had fallen asleep, and boom, flat on my face. I was awake. So it was there, but it was not functioning like it should function. And so he says, every person has come. God gave you that talent to be used and to be attached to a local group of believers, verse number 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So there are all different gifts, and there's all different abilities that God has given different people. But he says this, whether prophecy is one of the spiritual gifts. Now look what he says. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So he says one of the spiritual gifts is the ability, a God-given ability to a man to be able to teach, to be able to explain, to be able to teach the Bible, to teach the Word of God. And the Bible says here that when that gift is given, and praise the Lord for men that are apt to teach, when that gift is given, the Bible says that it needs to be all about Jesus, because that's the spirit of prophecy. But he also says that all that's prophesied, all the things that God says, needs to be in accordance, in proportion, the Bible says, according to the proportion of faith. If you see verse number 6, would you say amen? According to the proportion of faith. What exactly does that mean, according to the proportion of faith? Well, we have to understand what the word faith means. A lot of times when we mention faith, we think that faith as well, it's believing God, and it is. But many times in the New Testament, when the Bible says to earnestly contend for the faith, that is not just saying that to contend that you believe in God. When the Bible says that many of the priests came to the faith, were obedient to the faith. In the New Testament, faith is a group or body of biblical Christian truths. It is doctrine. It is the doctrine that the Scripture teaches, and we are to contend for that faith. We're to adhere that faith. We're to learn that faith. We're to live that faith. So the Bible says that all prophecy needs to be according to the proportion of that faith, of that doctrine, of the totality of what the Bible says. Now, the word that's also used is according to the proportion of faith, proportion. That's an interesting word. It's where we get the word analogy from. Analogous, analogy. That is an agreement or likeness between things in some circumstances or effects. So analogy means that it's similar, that it fits together. Now, please don't let me lose you, all right? If I ever had you, don't let me lose you, all right? So prophecy is what God says. It is to be centered around Jesus Christ, for he is the spirit of prophecy, and it is to be analogous. It is to line up with all the other doctrines of the faith. That means that if something's being prophesied and it does not fit with other portions of Scripture, then that person is a false prophet. Okay? So we are to make sure that the prophecy is centered around the Word of God. And that is not just the responsibility of the pastor. That is not just the responsibility of the speaker. That is responsibility of the hearer. to hear the prophecy from the Word of God and say, okay, is it centered around Jesus Christ? And it is it in accordance to the proportion of the faith? Does it fit the other scripture that I know? That's why the Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Now, there's certain people that would, you know, the Apostle Paul comes and preaches. Are you going to go home and say, I don't know, that Apostle Paul, I'm not so sure about him. He's kind of short, isn't he? I don't know, right? Oh, Apollos, he's mighty in Scripture, but that's who we're talking about. We're talking men that are mighty in the Word of God, a men who were apostles themselves. And God says, you are to go and make sure that what's being prophesied, what's being said, lines up with the totality of the Word of God. Let me say this. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is pure. From cover to cover, it is God's Word. And because it's God's Word, and because it's pure, and because it's true, it never contradicts itself. So when we hear preaching that does not quite fit with other scripture, other doctrine that we know, we take a step back and go, okay, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Who is right? I remember talking to a priest, a different priest than the one I talked about this morning. And he said, well, I don't think that we're that far apart in what we believe. And I said, I think we are. I think we are very far apart. Well, I know there's some. I said, no, listen. I said, I believe that the Bible is the final authority. I believe the Bible's God's word, and if God said it, then he's right. If I disagree, I'm wrong. If I try to mess with it and correct it, then not only am I wrong, but God is very clear that I am out of line, and he will correct me. And he says, well, we believe the Bible too. No, you don't. It's hard to argue with somebody. They tell you they believe, and you tell them that they don't. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, we do. How dare you say I don't believe the Bible? I said, let me ask you this. So is the Bible the sole authority to what you believe? He said, well, it is one of the authorities. I said, what's the other authority? Well, we believe that you have the Bible, and equal in authority is church tradition. Well, there you go. And Jesus said, by your tradition, you have made the Word of God of none effect. That's where we differ. That's the difference. And so we are to hear the Word of God, compare it with Scripture, knowing that this is the authority, that this is correct. So it doesn't matter what the preacher on TV says. It doesn't matter what the preacher behind this pulpit says. It doesn't matter what book you're reading by some other preacher. If it does not align with the Word of God, that preacher is wrong. And we're to make sure. And let me just say this. That searching daily, that needs to happen, and it needs to be at home. You know, one of my favorite conversations with people, church members, is, Pastor, you said this, but what about this? Or I was reading my Bible, and this said this, and what about this? You know what? I don't get offended by it, because if I'm wrong, and act surprised, but I've been wrong once or twice. Today. This hour. If I'm wrong, and if I have something wrong, I want to get it right. I remember I preached a message here. I preached a message over in our Wednesday night Bible study, and I said, I got something wrong, and I've been preaching it wrong for 15 years. How many remember that sermon? Yeah. I've been preaching it wrong, and let me just tell you why I was wrong, and let me just tell you what I believe it says. So if I'm wrong, I want to be made right. But it thrills my heart that they're searching, that you're searching, that you want to know the Bible and search the scriptures, whether they're so. And that learning needs to happen at home. The Bible says when a wife has a question that the husband should know the Bible well enough that if she has a question, she can go to her husband at home and ask him. So the Bible is extremely important. So he says prophecy. Let me just review this real quick because it's not a long message. It is declaring what God said. It can be revelation. It's new. Nobody ever heard it before. Or reiteration. It's already what God said. But whether it's revelation or reiteration. And let me just say this. That new revelation, by the way, is done. When the Word of God was completed, it's done. Some prophet gets up, some preacher gets up and says, well, God told me, the Lord appeared to me in front of my bed, a 90-foot tall Jesus. My first question is, how tall is your room? No. Whatever it is, whatever is being prophesied, whatever is being preached needs to be centered around Jesus Christ, for he is the spirit of prophecy. It needs to be in accordance to the faith lined up with the rest of the scriptures, and it is our responsibility to make sure that it does. What does the Word of God say? Go to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, look with me at verse number 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 20. Pastor, all these three little words say all this? Yep. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 20. 2 Peter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, one of the most dangerous things is for an individual, for a group, for a Bible study, to open up the Scriptures, go around a circle and say, well, I'm not really quite sure, but let me tell you what this verse means to me. Well, I understand what you're trying to say, but it's wrong. It is not what it means to you. It's what God meant when he said it. Let's just jump in the political realm for a minute. Okay? Pick yourself your favorite amendment. Don't say it out loud, please. I don't want to know. I don't care if it's one or two or both, or I don't want to know. I don't want to know. They're all important. But you know what they mean? Do you know what they mean? Is it not frustrating when somebody tells you that it doesn't mean what you know it means? Well, let me tell you what that amendment means to me. I don't care I care what the original authors of it meant. Is that right? I care what they said and what they meant. Because if you start playing that game, well, let me tell you what it means to me, then you have no rights. Okay? And as important as that is, please, and I believe that's important, that is nowhere near as important to this Bible. So when somebody said, well, let me just tell you what it means, I don't care what it means to you. I don't care what you feel or what you think. The question is, what does God say? What did he say? Because you're not going to lose your liberties. You're going to lose your soul. Because that is the foundation of damnable heresy. Damnable heresy. That's how it starts. Well, let me just tell you what. So the Bible says, knowing this first, that no prophecies of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now notice the Scripture is referred to as prophecy. Verse number 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. It's not man's word, it's God's word. But holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so that's how we got the word of God. We got the word of God through the Holy Spirit. It's referred to as prophecy. There's only one accurate interpretation, and it's our job to make sure that that interpretation is centered around Jesus Christ, because all prophecy is, and that that interpretation aligns and is analogous to all other Scripture. Amen. 1 minute. Amen. It's been a long time. I had to amen myself. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4, look with me at verse number 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says to a man that has this gift of prophecy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2, preach the what? Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. I have to tell you, the reprove and rebuke are negative. The exhort is positive. Now, I would like to just be all positive. I would. That's in my nature, to be positive and make you laugh and have you like me. I've not been successful at that, have I? But reprove, rebuke, exhort. See, sometimes we have to tear things down before we can build them up. Is that right? As my wife says, sometimes it has to get worse before it gets better. I've heard that for sure. Now, why is this important? Why does he tell this preacher to preach the word in season, out of season? This is what you need to do, verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So the Bible says this is what prophecy is. It's about Jesus. It's about the rest of the Bible. And you preach it. It will build people up. But it will also tear down. Listen, we have a lot of things that need to be torn down. We have a lot of things in our life that need to get out of our life. But he says this, I want you to know there will be a time when people are not going to like that. They're not going to like it. Now, keep your finger there in 2 Timothy. Go back to our text, our three words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now we're getting into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 20. Despise not prophesying. You see, the word of God goes forth, but there's going to be a time when they're not going to endorse sound doctrine, where they're not going to enjoy it, that they're not going to like it, that they're not going to listen to it, that they're not going to heed it, that they are actually going to despise the word. Despise. Now back to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. They're going to despise it. I'll explain what that means in a second. The Bible says in verse number 3, for the time will come when they will not endorse sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Meaning they're going to start looking for teachers and preachers that are going to say what they want to hear. They don't want the whole counsel of the Word of God. They don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to feel guilty for sin. They don't want to be told that God is holy. They don't want to be told that that hell is hot. And so they said, well, we don't want any of that. We don't want that type of prophesying. And they despise it. They despise it. Do you realize that we have no say in what kind of prophesying we hear, because it's supposed to be all Bible? So we can't like dial what we want and pick, but that's what's going to happen. And I believe that is what is already happening. That word despise, don't let it fool you. I believe that word despise happens more than we could ever imagine. To despise means to scorn and to disdain, and that's pretty hard. And there's not a lot of believers that would disdain the Bible. But listen to this. Despise is not only to scorn and disdain, it is to have the lowest opinion of, to have less esteem, to consider as nothing, to downgrade. So that means, here's the prophesying, here's the word of God, here's the preaching, and the commandment is this: don't despise it, don't downgrade it, don't minimize it. Realize how important that the preaching of the word of God is. Realize how important that prophecy is. Don't downgrade it. I know this, I know that in a lot of churches, the word of God's being downgraded. The word of God is if they have a time where they open up the Bible, there's a lot of churches that never even open up the Bible. If we did not open up the Bible, what would we do here? I don't know. We'd sing a couple songs, and I don't know what we would do, because it's all about the Bible. But it's not esteemed. It's not revered. It's not loved. It's disdained. It's belittled. Sometimes the word of God's open in church. It's really the pastor trying to tell you that you're okay, and the Bible doesn't really say what it says. That is to minimize the word of God, to downgrade it. You know, I like to study different sermons in the Bible, and there's a lot of times in the scripture where a guy gets up to preach and he talks for a long time. A long time. Remember old back when Paul was preaching? The first day of the week, preached till midnight. Midnight. It was so long that one of the teen boys was living in the land of Nod. And he sat up, he sat in the wrong spot, fell out the window and died. The only way you can stop some preachers is if you die. If you die, I'll stop preaching. All right, but till midnight, preach the word of God. The Bible talks about Silas? Is it they get up and they begin to preach, and the Bible says with many words. But I'm afraid that that's not the type of preacher we like anymore. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, which tells us that baptism is not part of the gospel. Is that right? It was part of the gospel, he would have been baptizing. It's not. It's a symbol of the gospel. It's obedience after the gospel, but the baptism doesn't save. The gospel saves. Now with wisdom of words, the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So someone who's lost, I understand them despising prophesying, despising the word of God. Paul gets up and preaches in Acts chapter 17. That babbler. John the Baptist is despised. Micaiah is despised. Remember, Ahab is looking for a prophet. Jehoshaphat says, is there not a prophet that can prophesy? He goes, well, there's Micaiah, but I hate him. Why do you hate him? Because he always prophesies against me. I hate that type of prophecy. So well, throughout all the Bible, there are people that look at the preaching of the Word of God as foolishness, and they disdain it, but that should not be for us as believers. The Bible says in verse number 18, for the preaching of the cross to them that perishes, to them that perish, foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolishness the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now get the picture. So he says, I'm going to use prophesying. I'm going to use preaching. Well, what is it? Preaching and prophecy is centered around who? Jesus. And so we're preaching Jesus Christ. We're preaching the cross, the whole counsel of the Word of God. I'm thankful for the Word of God. I'm thankful for the preaching of the Word of God. But some to some it's despised. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 14. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, that's the Bible, right? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So an unsaved man's going through, this Bible makes no sense. This Bible has contradictions. This Bible is, you know, was made, written by man. This Bible was, I talked to somebody, well, probably a couple years ago now, and he says that we were talking about God and creation. I don't believe that book, the Bible. I don't believe that book. I said, why don't you believe this book? Well, that book was written by man. I said, no, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God, you know, they wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them. It was written by man, and I don't believe it. There's so many contradictions in that book. I said, really? So I've been studying this book for 25 years. I said, I haven't found one yet. Can you show me one? Well, there's just so many, I don't even know where to start. Okay. I said, well, you don't believe this book. You don't believe that God created you. What do you believe? I believe in Darwin's theory of evolution. I said, did you not get that out of a book? You got that out of a book, right? Yeah, I got it out of a book, yeah. Listen, I'll take this book. You can have my whole library. I'll take this book. And can I just say this? Never read about the book more than you read the book. Never read what man has to say more than what God has to say. Despise not prophesying. Well, we'll end here. If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians 14, look with me at verse number 1. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. Listen carefully. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 1. We have covered, we covered 1 Corinthians 13. We've covered 14. But look with me at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow after charity, listen, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may, what? Prophesy. He says, in the church, we talk about spiritual gifts. In the church, the main desire of a believer in a local assembly, the main desire ought to be the prophecy and preaching of the Word of God. When you move somewhere and you're looking for a church, it's not about the choir. It's not about the kids program. It's not about the temperature of the auditorium. Please don't make it that. It's about this sacred desk. It's about the Word of God. It's about the preaching of the Bible. That is what we should desire the most. That's what we should desire the most. Why? 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. That's what the church needs. That's what we as believers need. How many times does the Bible say that we need this book? How many times does it say? You think of times of old in Nehemiah chapter number 8 when Ezra gets up to preach the Word of God. The Bible says he opened the book and everyone stood out of respect for this book. How many times does the Bible talk about the necessity of the Word of God? Jesus said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I want every word. I need every word. I need to read it and study it and learn it so I can live it. I need to hear it preached. I need to study it. I heard an old preacher say, I can't remember who it was, old preacher. So the way he studies his Bible is he considers the Bible a fruit tree, an apple tree. He starts off by shaking the whole base of the tree and see the low-hanging fruit, the fruit that's the most ripe, come off. And after that comes off, then it goes up and it goes to a bough of the tree, shakes it. It goes to the branch of the tree and shakes it. Shoot of the tree and shakes it. Leaves of the tree and shakes it. I go through every aspect of that tree to try to pick every morsel, every piece of fruit I can find. Because that's how I approach the Word of God. I want to know everything that God said. I want it all from cover to cover. I need every word. I need to know what God said. That's why Job said that he has esteemed. Job said, I have esteemed God's word. I have esteemed the words out of your mouth more than my necessary food. David said, oh, how I love thy law. To meditate on it day and night. God looked at Joshua and said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is the only way you'll prosper and have good success. Psalm 1. That man that meditates on the word of God will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. The ungodly are not so. How many times does the Bible say, listen, you need to learn this book and love this book? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk that you may grow thereby. We need to desire and crave the word of God. It's the word of God that will make us complete. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Why? The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I need the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I need the Bible. I need to know every word. And I need to hear it preached. I need to hear it taught. I need the whole counsel of the prophecy. I want to know everything I can know about Jesus Christ. So I can love him and serve him more. It's this book that's going to be opened on judgment day. In John chapter number 12, verse number 48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. It's this book. It's this book that life in the judgment seat is going to be an open book test. And we're not going to pass that test unless we open the book now. So to despise prophesying is a declaration of God's word. It is centered around Jesus Christ, and it's in alignment with the rest of the Word of God. We're to learn it and love it and live it. We're to make sure that when it's preached, it aligns up with the rest of the Scripture. But it should be the desire of our heart to hear it, the thrill of our heart. There are many preachers, there are many sermons that I can look back to that have changed my life forever. Forever. And it was simply somebody opening up the Scriptures and teaching me what God said in it. That the Holy Spirit changed my life forever. If that's happened to you, would you say amen? But I'm afraid sometimes it gets old. I'm afraid sometimes in our seasons we are on fire and can't get enough of the Word of God. And there are the times that, well, you know, things, our devotion life has plummeted, our study, Scripture memory, church attendance, just the desire to hear it. I read a story last week about an old story, but it was a very young French girl. She was poor and she was blind, and she had a desire to read, and by some means somebody gave her a copy of the Gospel of Mark, which I'll tell you that if you were to ask me 2 years ago and prior to that what my favorite gospel was, it would not be the Gospel of Mark. In this study for the cross of the crown and the life of Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Mark has opened up to me, like I'm amazed how powerful of a gospel. It's the Word of God, I understand, but I've gained a greater love for the Gospel of Mark. When she got the Gospel of Mark and she learned to read in Braille, and she would read that Bible incessantly, day and night. And as the story goes, that she read it so much that her fingers became calloused. And she noticed that she had a hard time deciphering what the words were because her fingers were so calloused. She had such a desire to read the Bible that she thought that if she cut off those calluses, that she would gain sensitivity in her hands, and ended up doing nerve damage to her fingers. And she could no longer read the Bible at all. This is a true story. She began to weep that she could no longer read the Bible. Talk about delighting in God's word. Desiring to just read it. And willing to cut off the tips of your fingers to be able just to read it. And as the story goes, she was so distraught that she could no longer read it that she opened up that Braille Gospel of Mark
And she kissed her Bible, saying, that's it, I love this book and I can't read it anymore. And as she kissed it, she read a word with her lips. And she spent the rest of her night and the rest of her life reading her Bible, the Gospel of Mark, with her lips. Folks, can I tell you, that's a desire. That is a love for the Word of God. We can honestly tell where we are spiritually by our relationship to that book right there. Sometimes when we get sideways and we get upset and we get bitter and we get discontent, that preacher, that book, listen, it tells us where we are. We can walk past it and it sits on our nightstand or it's on the shelf of our car and it sits there from Sunday to Sunday, or it sits in the auditorium saving your seat all week long, and all of a sudden we start losing that desire. That's downgrading prophecy. That's despising prophesying, not giving it the esteem and love the Word of God demands. So here's my question. Is that you? Has your love for the Word of God dwindled? Has that desire to get up in the morning, that cup of coffee, and open up the Scriptures, your desire to get to church, your desire to get to Wednesday night Bible study, say, all right, preacher, bring it, we're ready, let's dig in. Have you lost some of that? And honestly, if you have, would you go to the Lord and ask Him for it back? Lord, I love you and I love your word, but my love for your word has grown cold. I want that fire and that desire for the prophecy of this book. Let's pray. With every head bowed, every eye closed, it has been a really long time since we had an outright invitation. But I think this is important. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I pray. And if you have a greater desire to be in God's Word and God's Word to be in you, why don't you come to an old-fashioned altar and say, Lord, thank you for this book. And Lord, I've not been in it like I should be, and I don't love it like I should. But Lord, I want to love it more. I want to learn it more, that I might live it more. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you'd bless this invitation, that we as your people will gain a greater love for this book. Lord, there's folks here that read through their Bible every year. There's folks in here that read their Bible every day. But Lord, there's a lot in here that have kind of lost that love for this book. May we just be honest before you. Honest before you. If you had body right closed, would you stand on your feet as the piano plays? I want to invite you to join me at this old-fashioned altar and thank the Lord for this book. Ask the Lord to give you a greater desire to love it and be in it.